We're delighted to have with us today Carol Hilden, who is serving as a missionary in Kenya. For the last 4.5 years, she has been there. Now, if it were true that there were a third place you could go after death, that it was either heaven or hell, and not purgatory, but East Africa, you would be tempted to choose East Africa. You wouldn't. You'd choose heaven. But, I mean, if you couldn't go to heaven and they sent you to East Africa, it would at least be close. There's no place in the world like East Africa. And yet it is a place of tremendous need today. We're delighted to have Carol Hilden with us, who's going to come now and share with us a testimony directly from the mission field. Ms. Carol?
Thank you. Greetings to all of you. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. That's Proverbs 19:21. All of you have plans, I'm sure, plans to graduate from seminary and get your position in a church or on the mission field or whatever. Well, we were 8 years in Botswana, and we had plans to stay in Botswana for our entire career. But God showed us that He had purposes that were very different. And the last place I wanted to go in that point in time, Dr. Patterson, was Kenya. But we obeyed God, and shortly after I arrived in Kenya, God blessed me by giving me a friend named Beatrice. Beatrice was saved in the Nairobi Crusade, which was a fantastic cooperation of volunteers from the United States, career missionaries, and volunteers from all over Kenya. And as we began beginning to start a church in her community, she was a fantastic friend to me and opened many doors in her community, helping me with visitation. Well, Beatrice's 2-year-old son became sick and was ill for many, many weeks, and they couldn't find out the reason. Now, Beatrice had already lost a child to an illness. Beatrice's in-laws began to pressure her to use witchcraft to heal her son. And Beatrice wanted to stand strong. And I began to ask churches in the United States to please pray for Beatrice as she dealt with her in-laws, because in African society, respect towards elders is very important. Well, God gave Beatrice the strength to stand against her in-laws, and Collins was healed. And we were so very grateful. Well, some months later, Collins became ill again. And after months, he was finally diagnosed with tuberculosis. He was finally healed again of that, but a few months later, died of measles. His body had just been too weak for too long. As is the custom in much of Africa, at least in Kenya, when someone dies, members from the church where you are accompany the family to the home village to help bury the child. Church members from our church had planned to accompany Beatrice and her family, and there was a conflict at the last minute. None of them could go. So our pastor sent a letter to whoever the Baptist pastor in her husband's home village might be, and they arrived in her husband's home village on a Sunday morning. The in-laws would have nothing to do with them. They said, "You wouldn't do what we wanted, so we will not help you bury this child." So they went over to the Baptist church that was still meeting, and Beatrice handed them their letter from the pastor. And this church, as soon as they finished their service, went and helped Beatrice and her family to bury her son. But then they found out that the pastor of this church, before he'd been saved, had been a drinking buddy of Beatrice's father-in-law. They went over to the house, and that entire week ministered to Beatrice's in-laws. And by the end of that week, her father-in-law, her mother-in-law, and her brother-in-law were all saved. They returned to Nairobi, where the church in Nairobi continued to minister to her still unsaved husband. And he is now saved and active in that Baptist church. But one of the things that's really neat about this that a lot of people don't know is that at the very week of Colin's death and burial, many people across the United States in our Baptist churches were praying for Beatrice and for her in-laws, because an article had come out in the Commission magazine that very week. And I firmly believe that part of these people's lives and salvation was due to people here praying. And I'm so thankful to be a part of something so big. And I'm so thankful that even though my plan was to stay in Botswana for career, that God's purposes superseded my plans. And I pray that each of us will allow God's purposes to supersede whatever plans we are making in our lives, so that we can be a part of His great blessing. Thank you.
Well, thank you so much for that word from the mission field. And we appreciate your coming to share with us today. How would you like to go to bed every night, and when you go to bed, you know that the greatest mission enterprise since the birth of the New Testament church is your responsibility and getting the gospel to all 6 billion people in the world is your personal responsibility. Of course, it is all of our responsibilities, but one man must be responsible for guiding that effort. Then anybody else you pray for, you ought to pray for Dr. Jerry Rankin. His position is about 44 times more important than that of the President of the United States, and his lifestyle is about 4,000 times different. And for that, we're very, very grateful, of course. But you must pray for this man on a regular basis. Every single morning when he gets up, he knows that he has to make decisions today that are so critical and so crucial that a wrong decision might result in precious souls not getting to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a tremendous pressure. Now, he handles it with such admirable ease. I do not know how he does it, but he does, and I'm grateful for that. But at the same time, it's a heavy responsibility, and I trust you'll pray for him. I'm happy to be able to announce to you that he has agreed that he's going to come every year here to Southeastern Seminary. He ought to. It's close by. And besides which, it gives him an opportunity to be with his wife, which he doesn't get to be very much. And Bobby, we're so grateful to have you riding down with him today. Would you stand up so they can see you and welcome you? This is Bobby Rankin. And we're just so grateful to have Dr. Jerry Rankin with us today. I want to say one more word to you before our music and then his message. I know that many of you have a commitment already to international missions, approximately a third of you, as best we can count. But folks, it's still not right for 5% of all the resources and personnel of the world to be spent on 95% of all the people in the world, and for 95% of it to be spent on the 5%, relatively speaking, here in America, that are constantly in sound of the gospel. And so today, as you listen to Dr. Rankin, I want to ask each of you to do the unthinkable and the improbable and open your heart to the possibility that God may want you to help justify that incredibly unfair situation that exists in our failure to get the gospel to the masses around the world. So as he speaks this morning in a few moments, I want you to open your heart to that and listen very carefully to see if God may be saying something to you about where you ought to invest your life. Now, if you invested overseas, it is highly probable that you'll never get your name in any significant newspapers. It's highly probable that you'll live and die unnoticed on earth. But how heaven must notice that commitment. So you listen very carefully this morning as Dr. Rankin comes to speak to us. Chuck Cooley's going to come. He's a second-year MDiv student in church music and sing There Stood a Lamb. And then you'll listen with open heart to the message of the president of our International Mission Board, Dr. Jerry Rankin.
What a joy it is to be here and share with you today. You know, Dr. Patterson, as Carol was giving that testimony, just so thrilling what God is doing around the world. If Southeastern Seminary really wants to get serious about missions, we could arrange for a testimony every chapel program, you know, if you really wanted to do that. But what an exciting time to be here. Even as I stand and we've gathered to worship in this chapel service today, in Colombia and South America, our missionaries and national believers are gathered even now at this moment in a memorial service for Charlie Hood, one of our missionaries who was gunned down on Tuesday afternoon and killed. And in all of the news releases and interviews over the last few hours that have grown out of that experience as we have sought to console the family and minister in that situation, I made the observation that Charlie Hood did not die on Tuesday afternoon when he was gunned down. He died 12 years ago when he laid his life on the altar and died to self in order to follow the calling of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Why would someone like Charlie leave a successful, challenging pastorate, an opportunity in Missouri. To go to a country that has the highest murder rate in the world. Why would he jeopardize the health and safety of his family and his own life to go? Because of a compulsion from the living presence of God's Spirit in his heart that lost people would know Jesus Christ as Savior. I know why Charlie went to Colombia. I have an opportunity to travel around the world and visiting our missionaries. In February, on my last trip overseas to South Asia, I had an opportunity for an experience I never had after many years of working in that part of the world. Our visit coincided with the Kumela Festival, which is the largest religious gathering in the world. And over a four-month period, more than 10 million Hindus will make their pilgrimage to the holy city of Hardwar on the Ganges River. And we saw the multitudes as they flocked into the waters of the Ganges, bathing in what they believed would cleanse them from their sins. But it was only a precursor to an experience 2 days later when our group found ourselves in Calcutta visiting the Kali Temple. And as we found ourselves in that congested temple area with clanging bells and burning incense of that black, multi-headed, grotesque, bloodthirsty goddess of Calcutta, and saw the pilgrims as they would bring their goats and slice off their heads, and as the blood flowed over the altar, the devotees rushing forward, dipping their fingers in the blood and pressing it on their forehead to receive a blessing. And to see the lostness of people who do not know that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from sin. And yet you see them multiplied millions of times over. And the open door of opportunity of a God who yearns for these who so devoted in their religious rituals and beliefs that he would yearn to draw them to himself, that they might exalt the name of Jesus and worship he who alone is worthy of all worship and power and glory. But the fact is that the multitudes, whether in Colombia and South America, in Kenya and India, or across India and the subcontinent of South Asia, do not know that Jesus is the one who saves. Where are the laborers? Those whom God would call to go, to choose to carry the message of salvation, those to whom God has revealed himself, has experienced his redemption, that live with the joy and peace of eternal life. Why aren't we chosen to go among the multitudes of Eastern Europe and Africa and across Asia that have yet to hear that message of salvation? Jesus makes an interesting comment in the midst of those kingdom parables in the 22nd chapter of Matthew. Now, this is not my text. I'll get to that in a moment. But he makes an interesting comment where he says, many are called, but few are chosen. Now, I would urge you to resist the temptation to be diverted into a Calvinistic interpretation of trying to decide, well, now, who are the chosen ones? For the point is that many have been called, but many reject the invitation, and only few are chosen and receive eternal life. But the point I want to emphasize this morning is the fact that many have never even received the invitation. Zane Pratt, our strategy coordinator for part of Central Asia, told about planning his life in an unreached Muslim people group, very restricted, very insecure, but he had cultivated a friendship with a young university student and after a period of time felt that the relationship was secure, that he could risk sharing a gospel witness. And as he shared with them who Jesus was and what he had done for his life, the student responded not to defend his own Muslim faith, not to ask questions of further clarification, but he simply said, Zane, you've been knowing this all your life, haven't you? And I'm hearing it for the first time. That's not fair. That's not fair. Why is it that so many have never even received the invitation? When God has provided salvation so that whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. But as we're confronted with that rhetorical question in response, but how can they call on him of whom they've not believed? And how can they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And the issue is not why some are chosen to hear and others not, but I think the issue that we must deal with today, why are so few chosen to go and fulfill God's desire to call the nations to repentance and to salvation? Jesus told his disciples that they were the chosen ones. They had been chosen to leave home, to leave family, to follow Jesus wherever he might lead. But why are so few consider themselves chosen relative to the needs of a lost world? Why do so few hear the call to the nations? We've had 5 consecutive years of record missionary appointments. Last year, 628 new missionaries commissioned and sent out. But when we reach 5,000 missionaries overseas, that will only be 0.03% of Southern Baptists. Now, what's wrong with this picture? If God desires to reach the nations, if God has given of himself that they might be called to salvation, and he has given us the privilege of knowing him as his people, 16 million strong, and yet all, not even 99.9% take that purpose and mission of God personally and seriously. While God is opening unprecedented doors of harvest all across Russia and Eastern Europe, last year in the Ukraine, 9,000 new believers baptized, 150 churches started. In Nepal, 8 years ago, Christians were being imprisoned if they dared witness openly and be baptized publicly. But God is moving, as he is all over the world, to change the government and social structures and open the doors. And when we were there in February, they were saying believers now number 300,000 in just 8 years. All across India, Bangladesh, an accelerating harvest is taking place. But why would there be only one missionary for every 2.8 million people? Why in China, where the doors are open and we have more personnel than at any previous time in Southern Baptist missions history, but still the number of missionaries number only one for every 10 million people? And God desires that they would know him. I was with David McKinley in First Baptist Church, Merritt Island, Florida, a few weeks ago. David was in a group of us that went to China last fall. And we had an opportunity to go into North Korea, where God is beginning to crack open the door through those relief efforts. And when he saw where those people groups all across Western China and Mongolia were hearing the gospel for the first time in all of history, and we heard of the harvest across Russia and the open opportunity of how God was moving, he said, "Jerry, this reminds me of many of our people here work at Cape Kennedy down there at Merritt Island, Florida." And he said, "Each time they launch a space shuttle, there's a narrow launch window of opportunity. And that launch has to fit all the plans and coordinates for the orbit and the destination of the shuttle. And the weather has to be all right. And if anything happens to divert or that wind of opportunity, the mission has to be scrubbed." And he said, "God has given us a window of opportunity. And how tragic if we would miss that wind of opportunity where God is moving all over the world because of our inability to hear God's call." Often people come up to me after a missions challenge and say, "Dr. Rankin, I would be willing to go as a missionary, but God has not called me." Now, something's wrong with this picture. God has revealed his purpose and his mission so clearly throughout his word. And we would say, "I've been born again. I've committed my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I've surrendered my life to follow God's leading in ministry, but He's not calling me to the mission field. Many are called, but few are chosen. And I want you to note the call of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, you remember this, he heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Now I want you to note, it was not a personal call, but a generic call. God was simply saying, here's a people in darkness, a people who need to be called to repentance. And he's saying, who will go? Whom shall I send? He did not single out Isaiah and say, now you go. Isaiah didn't come in reluctant submission, heels dug in, conscripted into service against his will. He simply heard that heart cry of God. His heart for the nations, for the peoples. God pleading, who will go? Whom can I send and reveal myself? And Isaiah heard that call and said, Lord, here am I. Send me. He said, Lord, you need someone to go to a people in darkness? You need to go someone to go and carry the message to people whose hearts are hardened? Well, here am I. I'm available. Would you send me? Isaiah heard it as a personal call because he had a heart for God. People have often asked about my own call to missions, and I find that quite difficult because there were so many experiences and impressions in which God touched my life with that awareness of the needs of a lost world. But I'll never forget an experience in junior high school when we were studying the peoples of Asia. And I was overwhelmed with the multitudes. I couldn't comprehend the numbers, the hundreds of millions, the billions of people. And we were studying them sociologically and religiously, Confucianism and Taoism and Buddhism, and the fact that multitudes were being swept into the atheistic grip of communism. And having been raised in the church and exposed to missionaries, and I remember the thought occurring to me, why don't more missionaries go and tell them? Here are millions of people that are living a lifetime, dying, and entering into a Christless eternity of torment without Christ. Not because they've rejected Jesus, not because they don't want the salvation he provides, but simply because no one has ever told them. And I thought, why don't more missionaries go? And it was as if God reflected that thought back into my own heart to recognize there was the potential in my life of going and sharing Christ with people who had never heard. Why are so many called, but few are chosen? For you see, it's not the matter of whether or not we're called. God's word clearly reveals his call to his people to fulfill his purpose. And Oswald Chambers, in his Utmost for His Highest, reveals some insight here when he says, a commentary on this passage and call of Isaiah, he said, whether or not I hear God's call is not contingent on that call, but the state of my ears and my own disposition. Many are called, but few are chosen. Who is chosen to go to Kenya, Colombia, to India, China, Russia? It's a one who has the heart and disposition that hears God saying, I've opened the opportunity to share the gospel in places that have never heard. India, China. Who will go? Whom shall I send? Who are those who are chosen? It's the one who will hear God saying, I have opened in my providence and power the window of opportunity all across the communist world. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? It's the one who hears God saying, I'm getting ready to break open the Muslim world, the last frontier in fulfilling the Great Commission. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Who will take part in that harvest? It's the one who hears God saying, I'm moving as my spirit across Africa and Latin America and accelerating the harvest. Whom shall I send? Whom will go for us and reap that harvest? Who is chosen? It's not a matter of whether or not we're called, but who is chosen to go? It's the one whose ears are spiritually sensitive to hear that cry and that plea of God who is seeking to touch the nations. Again, Oswald Chambers says, the few who prove themselves the chosen ones are those who have come into a relationship with God whereby their disposition is altered and their ears unstopped. They can hear that still, small voice. It's not a matter of God singling out Isaiah and say, now you go. God did not lay a strong compulsion on him, but in the presence of God, there was no other response but, here am I, Lord, send me. In a moment, we're going to have a hymn of invitation and commitment. But I want you to stay with me. Follow me very closely. Many are called. You're here in seminary, preparing for ministry, because you can say, I've been called of God. But why are many called, but so few chosen to go where God is seeking to make himself known? Why is it that Charlie Hood, Carol Hilden, and many others have heard that call of God and been chosen and given the privilege and opportunity of declaring the gospel where it's never been heard before, planting churches where the Spirit of God is moving and accelerating harvest all over the world? Why are they chosen and others are not? Why did they, like Isaiah, hear the voice of God and respond and say, Lord, I'm available. Would you consider sending me? You remember in that sixth chapter of Isaiah that it all started with Isaiah coming into the presence of God and having an experience of confronting God. He recognized authority and power and glory of God, high and lifted up on his throne. And in doing so, he recognized the authority and lordship of God over his own life. I was intrigued in reading the bio data of a recent appointment group of new missionaries. Some of them had been saved at an early age, others later as teenagers, some even later in life as adults. They weren't all pastors and church staff. There was an accountant and an engineer and a doctor and a school teacher and a businessman. But there was a common thread in all of their testimonies. Each one of them had had an experience of yielding their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in a renewal, a commitment, a dedication. And they testified that once that happened, then God began to reveal himself and began to lead in a way that eventually was interpreted as a call and an opportunity to serve on the mission field. And tonight, this morning, even as we issue that call to respond, it's not a call to go to China, to India, to Russia, to Africa, to Latin America, but it's a call to see God high and lifted up with the full right and authority to choose you to go and fulfill his purpose. It's a call to come in submission to his lordship. Many are called, but few are chosen. And the reason many are not chosen to go, because like Isaiah, they recognize their own inadequacy and weakness. And once Isaiah had an experience of knowing the Lord, he was overwhelmed with his own wickedness and his sin. But God cleansed him and purified him. And it was the grace of God that equipped him to fulfill his calling. And that barrier may not be a moral flaw in your life as you deal with the matter of whether or not God has chosen you to go. But it may simply be an arrogant spirit, an independent will that's unwilling to surrender fully to wherever God would choose to use you. And many are called, but few are chosen, because only few are willing to walk the disciplined life in submission, in purity, and dying to self in order to be the chosen ones that have the privilege of going. But you know, the reason Isaiah heard that call of God is it all started with an experience of the death of King Uzziah. For you see, Isaiah had been holding on to an earthly kingdom. And Uzziah represented that hope, that security, that certainty in his life. And it was only when King Uzziah died that suddenly his world was turned upside down and God was able to break through and reveal his will. And I would just say in conclusions this morning that some of you need to put King Uzziah in the casket. And I don't know what that King Uzziah is for you and what you're holding on to. It may be a vision of successful pastorate. It may be a hope and security that you have become accustomed to in American lifestyle. It may be your own dreams and your ambitions personally, even in Christian ministry. But until you die to that personal dream and vision and what you're holding on to and put it in the casket, you'll never hear the voice of God say, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Will you say like Isaiah, "Hear my Lord"? You need someone to go and share the gospel in China, India, across Eastern Europe, maybe even in North Korea, where God is opening the door. "Lord, here am I. I'm available. Would you be willing to send me?" Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, so many have never considered missionary service because we've been looking for that burning bush or that Damascus Road experience and have failed to hear that still small voice of God pleading, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Lord, it's not a matter of call, because your word has revealed very clearly your mission and your call to the disciple the nations and preach the gospel to every creature. And I pray that our ears would become unstopped and the disposition of our heart become changed as we come into your presence, that we might hear your voice and respond. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing hymn number 285. There will be some faculty and others here to counsel with you, to pray with you. Some of our missionaries are here to counsel with you and to advise you. And some of you have been struggling with that call to missions. Because of your influence here on Southeastern campus, perhaps involvement in short-term volunteer mission trips, your awareness of the needs of a lost world, there's that stirring of God's Spirit in your heart, and you've never nailed down that spiritual marker and come into surrender and say, "Lord, I'm willing to go, and I respond." But there are many others of you here that never even opened your heart and mind to consider. That's where God may want to use you. And he may not, but you'll never know until you respond and in a clear, firm commitment come and say, "Lord, wherever you lead, I'll go." And not wait for that distinct, mystical, dramatic call of God. But what I'm saying this morning is, will you come and invite God to send you by saying, Lord, here am I. I'm available. Wherever you lead, I'll go. You step out right now and make that decision. As God leads and as God calls, you respond as we stand and sing. I would never want what I have said this morning to disparage anyone's call and sense of leadership to whatever ministry and place of service God would have for you. But we have calculated fairly accurately with over 40,000 churches, pastors, multiple church staffs, associational staffs, state convention staffs, other denominational entities. There must be at least 100,000 Southern Baptists who have been called to the ministry and are serving God right here among 5% of the world's population that have abundant, multiple opportunities to hear the gospel. And only 4,000 have responded and been chosen to go to share the gospel with the whole world. Now, what's wrong with this picture? If God's heart and desire is for all the nations and peoples to know Him and worship Him, why are many called, but few are chosen? I contend it's not because God is not calling, but because few have been willing to hear and respond to that call. Would you say, I'm willing to be one of those chosen ones that have the privilege of going? By simply saying, wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll no longer put a geographic restriction on my plans and my ministry, but I'll come this morning and say, Lord, I'm available. Here am I. If you choose to send me, I'll go. Would you come and say that as we sing? Would you make that commitment? Wherever He leads, I'll go. There are others that are continuing to make their way to the front, but as we close the invitation, let me just say that if God is stirring in your heart, and even though you did not respond to the invitation, there'll be those here at the front to my right to counsel with you, to pray with you. Take time after we're dismissed to join this group and to come and just share what God is doing in your heart and allow us to pray with you as we're dismissed. Thank you, Dr. Patterson.
If you will, I want you to bow your heads just a moment. I'm going to ask in a moment that our instrumentalists play through one of the verse. You know, there's a smoking gun today in Colombia, and the devil thinks that he eliminated a witness. He knew that he'd already lost Charlie Hood, and so he thought he'd just send him on to heaven, get him out of the way so he wouldn't take anybody else with him. But folks, Charlie Hood's replacement is standing out there this morning. And we're going to play through one of the verse of the invitation hymn. Because, young man, somewhere back there, you're the one that is to replace Charlie Hood in Columbia. Are you willing to go there, prove the devil wrong, and take the gospel to the people that need to hear it, that would have heard it from Charlie Hood? I just feel in my heart that Charlie Hood's replacement is here this morning. Is that you? I'm going to ask you to consider that very carefully. Instruments you play, we're going to wait just a moment more. You come on right now. If God's called you to be Charlie Hood's replacement, just come on.